As some of you know, I had eye surgery a couple of years ago, and I'm already blind in one eye, and the other eye was being operated on. And you know, whenever you go into surgery, you're just glad to come out of it to start with, and you come round again, that's always a win. But then you're sitting there, and you can't see a thing. And they probably, for some reason, sometimes they brought you back to a different room than you were in when you left. And you reach out to see where the cabinet was, and it's not there anymore. And you, where is it? And then you're trying to find things, and then you find there's a huge gas cylinder beside your bed, and you think, where am I? Am I in a store underground or something? Where am I? And then, of all things, they bring you in your food. And they say, oh, there's your food, love. Well, I can't see anything. You're poking through and you find you've got a fry. And there's beans. Why do they do that? But it's vaguely comical moments. But for all that, whenever you get up and you've got to go to the bathroom and you're feeling your way down the corridor, somebody's leading you, you think, I wish I could see. And there's few things are like that moment whenever a couple of days later they take you down and they don't know and you don't know if the operation's been a success, and they take you down and the surgeon peels back the bandage, and in that moment as the bandage is being peeled back, you see light flooding in and your eye is prized open because there's all sorts of stuff and gunk and things, and the light comes in and you see. There's a great relief of that in that moment. The joy of light coming in. And that's what we want to look at today, the joy of light. Because that's what this is about. Remember, at this tabernacle, this tent that God gives these instructions for building in the book of Exodus, that's what we've been looking at. And God has been using this to teach the people truths about Himself. He's giving them a giant visual aid to help them grasp certain truths about who He is and what He's like. We've looked at some of the outside things. We've looked at the approach, and there's one way in. So God's saying, there's one way to me. We've looked at the altar and the basin, the altar that says you need someone to take your place and pay the price for your guilt and your sin. We've looked at the basin that says not only do you need that, you need to be made clean. So the stuff on the outside of the central tent says to us how we get to God. But what's inside the tent, and that's what we come to look at now, tells us what it's like to be in God's presence. The tent is about 15 feet wide, 45 feet long, divided into two rooms. There's one room that is 15 by 15. It's a perfect cube, actually. And it's the most holy place. Inside it is the Ark of the Covenant. And then in the room that we're in now, as we've come in through the gate, past the altar, past the basin, the room we're in now is the holy place. And in it are three items. There's a lampstand. As you come in the door faces east. Straight ahead of you west is a little altar for burning incense. To your right is a table with loaves of bread on it. To your left, in a sense, the most noticeable item in the holy place is a giant lampstand that sheds its light all over the room. The room is panelled in gold. There's a beautiful ornate ceiling, a blue with embroidered cherubim, these angelic beings. But the walls are panelled in gold, so the light would be reflecting off the panelled walls. And the whole place would have been a flood of light from this great lampstand. The lampstand itself, as I said to the children, we're not exactly sure of what it looked like. God told Moses, make it according to the pattern I showed you. And then he gives a written specification. If you've ever worked with a builder or an architect, you'll know there's a vast difference between the specification of an object and the drawings. You need both. Moses has seen what it's to look like. Now he has the spec to know how it's to be built as well. But we don't have the image that he saw, so we have to try and reconstruct it from the specification. But be that as it may, we've got a fair idea. It's as I put it in the sheet. The buds and the blossoms may be more ornate. They may take up more of the space, but that's the general idea. What you don't get off it, the little drawing, is you might think it's a thing this height. It's 5 feet high, thereabouts, and about 3 feet wide. It's 75 pounds, that's 5 stone 5. By my reckoning, it's about 35 kilograms of pure gold. It's a heavy thing. It's an ornate thing. It's exquisitely carved. It has this central stem with 6 branches going off to the side. It's carved with these almond buds and blossoms and flowers and fruit, giving the idea this tree is extra fruitful. Or this lampstand, it's a stylized tree, and that it's extra fruitful, and it's full of light. So what we learn from this is, here's something that's full of life and light. There's no great mystery, in a sense, behind it. You know, whenever you've got a tree, as it were, in which you can see the buds, the blossom, the flower, and the fruit all together, you think, hold on a minute, this is extraordinary. There's great fruitfulness here. There's great life here. And that, you know, this, it's also a lampstand with 7 lamps across the top that would seem to sit in the open flower of the at the top of the branches. Little clay bowls would have been put in. They would have been filled with olive oil. There would have been a little pinch made in the clay bowl as it was being formed. It was still soft. And into that little pinch in the lip of the bowl, like a spout of a jug, there would be a little wick inserted. And these would be turned and facing forwards, and they would be lit, and it would give light. So what God is saying, in my presence, there is life and light. That's what he's saying. In my presence, there's life and light. That's what we want to look at now then, and see what God's saying. First of all, there's this lampstand, this tree that brings life and light. The significance lies in what it is. It's a tree. It's a very highly stylized tree. It's very regularized. The branches aren't random. But it's a tree nonetheless. And in that, God's saying something that the people would get. In his presence, there's a tree. And that will be an echo in their minds of what we read in the book of Genesis. Back in the book of Genesis, in God's garden, there was a tree. There were 2 trees. The one they were told, don't eat from it. Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate from it. And then they were expelled from God's presence, from the garden, for their disobedience. And then we read that they were told that there was a tree, that not the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which they were told not to eat from, but there was another tree, the tree of life. And God says, they must not be allowed to eat now from the tree of life. When I was a kid, I thought that's unfair. You know, and then there's these angelic beings guarding the way back, and you think, oh, don't you want to get back to the tree of life? I would like to get back to the tree of life and live forever. But God knows better. Because what would happen if they ate from the tree of life? They would live forever as sinners. Sin hadn't been dealt with. What a tragedy. Imagine, would you like to live forever in this world? No way. We want sin taken away. We want its pollution gone. We want the mess made right. So God says, no, you're not eating from that tree. And then the idea, as it were, disappears for a while. And then God tells them later on to build this tent. And the people would hear there's a tree inside. A tree in God's presence. A tree that we can come near. A tree, God is saying, there's a way back to me. There's a way back to living forever. But it's a way back whenever sin has been dealt. You've come in, before you come to the tree, there's the altar. The place where sin is dealt with. There's the basin where the mess is washed away. God's saying, come this way to the tree and you can have life. And it's a life, God says. Imagine the priests telling the people, there's this tree in here. It's full of life. It's bursting with life. There's the buds and the blossoms and the fruit are all on it at once. And it's always like this because it's made out of gold. It's always like this. It's not a real tree that would only blossom sometimes and that couldn't have all the things on it at once. it's carved so it always stays that way. Because God's wanting them to grasp the rich, abundant life available. Life to the full. He's saying life that is packed. A rich life. And that's what the almond tree meant to the people of Israel. And even to other people. I went looking this week for a painter, for a picture of it, and found that Van Gogh painted the almond tree several times, at least four times. Because to him it was a great picture of an awakening and a hope. And that's what it was to the people of Israel. Still is to this day. That's white, bright white leaves on the dark branches at the end of winter, saying to them there's hope, there's new life. And this blaze of white that erupts from it, you know, captured almost in the tabernacle by the blaze of light coming from it. There's hope. That's what God's saying. In my presence, there's hope and life. A life that never ends. A hope that can't be destroyed. That's the picture he's painting. And one of the indicators that this is the case is that even the way the tabernacle was to be set up, its door was to face east. And we read in Genesis that whenever God put them out of the Garden of Eden, he put them out towards the east. So the people are over in the east, as it were, away from God's presence. And God sets up the tabernacle saying, here's the door. It points east. You were driven out that way. And you can come back in. And you can find your way back to the tree of life that's in the presence of God. Where you can find a life that lives or lasts forever. And a hope that can't be taken away. That's the picture of God's painting. But it's not just a tree of life. It's a tree that brings light. This giant lampstand was to be lit. It would seem that it was to burn certainly all through the night. But it would also seem as to burn all through the day, because the inside of this place was as dark as could be. There were no windows. It was covered by four sets of coverings. Linen coverings, woolen coverings, goat skins, and then a waterproof covering of some sort of sea creature. No light inside, except for this lampstand. And what's God saying with that? Saying, it would seem, a couple of things. Saying, well, what happens when you see a light on in somebody's home? Well, you know they're there. You know they're there. That's God saying, I'm here. There's a welcome available. I'm in your midst. But more than that, light is a picture of understanding and meaning. And well, we talk about, oh, I'm all in the dark. I'm in the dark about this. I don't know, haven't a clue, don't know what's going on. Or we talk about, people talk about difficulties. Oh, it's just a great blackness, darkness all around me. Or we talk about, I need more light on this, when we want more understanding. And that's just almost a universal imagery. And it's an imagery that's in the Bible, where light is a picture of meaning. In God's presence, you can find meaning. There are no secrets hidden. There are no things that he can't see, that he doesn't understand. In God's presence, there is nothing that perplexes him, that he is puzzled about. He sees it all. Everything is understood by him. In God's presence, there's meaning, and there's understanding, and there's purpose. And that's what we need. So we live in a world where we're puzzled and we're perplexed. Why is this happening to me? What's going on? What's my life for? Why am I here? What should I do with my life? God says, bring it into the light. Bring it to me. Come into my presence. Come and know me, and you will find what life's about. You will know me in my presence. You will have light to see what life's about. We're to bring ourselves to God with our worries and the puzzling, perplexing things that go on in our lives. We're to bring them into God's presence with our fears, dark fears perhaps. We're to bring them into the light with our problems, We're to bring them in out of the dark and bring them to God. That's what it's saying, a place where there's light. You know what it is, you know. With my eyesight, you know, I need to bring things out into the light. And you're standing like this here sometimes, looking at something, bringing it into the light so that you can see it clearly. That's what God's saying, bring it to the light. It'll be all the more obvious in Israel because it's near the equator and it's dark for about 12 hours, from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. And they didn't have street lights, they didn't have electricity. You know, everybody in their own little tent would have their own little lamp stand, or their own little lamp to give light. They would have known that the importance of light to see and to understand anything. God says, that's my house. There's always a light on. You can always find meaning, and you can always find an explanation. You can always find life and hope in my house, in my presence. Come to me, he says. Here's one of the benefits of knowing God. That's what these things inside are picturing. Not how you get to God, but what it's like to know God. There's rich life and hope and meaning. Let's look at Christ then. Because everything in the tabernacle points us forward to Christ. Now does Jesus say anything in his life that gives us a clue that he is about life and light? Or am I just making this up? Well, we read from John chapter 1, where John makes that claim for him. Chapter 1, verses 2, 3 and 4. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So here's this claim. But that claim is echoing what Isaiah said about Jesus. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. In Isaiah 9 verse 2, Isaiah 49 verse 6, a similar claim is made that God would make him a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nations. Jesus is going to bring light and life to the nations. But then, turn over in John to John chapter 8. Light and life. Hope and meaning. In Jerusalem, there's the temple. And on one day a year, there is a great festival. It's actually called the Festival of Tabernacles. It harks back to this time of living in the desert. And they bring out into the temple courtyard these huge lampstands. They're 75 feet high. At the top of them, they're not like this one, at the top of this huge column, there are four arms with four basins. Huge basins. And these are filled every evening. Men climb up, they scale up these poles and out along the branches, and they tip 10 gallons of olive oil into these basins, these huge bowls. And then they torch them, they light them. And all over Jerusalem, there's this huge blaze of light from the temple going back to Jesus' time. No street lights, no electricity. And Jerusalem is set on the temple's set on the hill of Jerusalem, but also Jerusalem itself is set on a huge hill. So the temple's on the high point of the region. And for miles around you could see this blaze of light. And it's at that festival that Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. So you see these lights? They're pointing to me. These lights at the temple, they're about me. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. He will have the light of life. Light and life. That's what Jesus is about. We live in darkness. And Jesus says, I have come to bring hope. I have come to bring light. I've come to bring significance and meaning and rescue and salvation. I've come to get you out of darkness into this wonderful light. That's a phrase from Peter's writing. A God who calls us out of darkness into His wonderful light. And Jesus comes and says, I'm here to do that. All that the tabernacle pointed forward to, I've come to do. You want hope? Come to me. You want life? And you want light? Come to me. Sounds great, doesn't it? But there's a problem. If you turn back to John 3, you'll see the problem. Back a couple of pages. It's page 1066. It's John 3. And it's verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. We don't want the light. Here's this terrible dilemma. We're in the dark. And we've got fears and worries and we've got anxiety and we want life and we want meaning. We want to know what life's about, but we don't want light. We want it and we don't want it. Because there are things that we engage in that are part of the darkness. The Bible calls it sin. Doing our own thing, going our own way, wanting to ignore God. And we're stuck. We're stuck. We need. How is it that we can come to the light? Well, we've got to come out of the darkness. We've got to want to leave the darkness behind. We've got to come to Jesus and say, will you be light for me? Will you make me alive? Will you shine into my life? Because I need that light of yours. And you know, the wonderful thing is that God does call us. He does invite us. He does summon us out of darkness. And He equips us to let go of the things that we want to hold. He equips us. He helps us to let go of the darkness and to come to Him. And we need to, because Jesus says in Matthew 25, He says there's a darkness coming. That if we don't come to Him, we will find ourselves cast out into an utter, an ultimate darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't need to be that way. I'm the light. The light that acts like almost like a lighthouse that marks the way back into God's presence. That says, you can come. Come by the altar. Come by the place of washing. Those were all pointing us to the cross. We're to come by the cross. As we come by the cross, we find that we've got light. And we've got hope. And we have life again. If you're a Christian, Christ has brought you into the light. He's brought you into the light of His Word, His promises, the richness of being in the presence of God. You have a life, and Jesus promises a life. He's not just the light of the world, but He's the bringer of life. And He describes that life in John chapter 10, verse 10, as a life. They shall have life and have it to the full. A life that is rich. A life that is bursting out. A life the way it's meant to be. Now you might look at your life and say, well, this doesn't look like much the way it's meant to be. It's full of difficulties and problems. Even if you're a Christian, it's full of difficulties and problems. But you've got Christ. You've got God. You've got what life's about. And the time is coming, we read in Revelation, when all the difficulties and all the problems and all the aches and pains and all the suffering and all that will be gone and everything will be made perfect. And that life will be so bursting that in the picture language of Revelation, it says there's not going to be any night. Point is, there's going to be so much for you to explore and to enjoy and to do, there'll be no time for sleep. I don't know if there'll be sleep in heaven or not, but the picture is of a life that is bursting and brimming over. So if you're a Christian, that life is yours already. And there are little glimpses of it here and now. And God brings that meaning. Christ brings that meaning into your life. He explains and He says, here are difficulties, but trust me. These difficulties will serve a good purpose if you've come to me. If you're not yet a Christian, what you need to do is to come to him. To come to him and say, give me life and light. Give me life and light. And you know the incredible thing? The incredible thing is that this light of the world came into the world and experienced darkness. Remember Jesus was crucified. There was a period of darkness came upon the earth. An unnatural darkness that was a picture of the judgment that he was suffering. And the light of the world was snuffed out so that you and I could have light that lasts forever. And if you want to put it in another way, you could say that the light was put on a tree. And the light was snuffed out on a tree, not a tree of life, but a tree of death. So that you and I could go back, as it were, to the tree of life and live forever. So that our darkness could be turned into light. He was cast into outer darkness on a tree of death so that you and I wouldn't need to be. So whenever you think, if you're a Christian, of this lampstand and the tree of life, think of Christ on the tree of death and the light of the world being snuffed out so that you could have light and life. And be thankful to God that that's the case. If you're not yet a Christian, that's what you need to do, is to go to the cross, to where Christ says, I'll take your place. You say, take my place and take my darkness and take my death so that I can have light and life. But then let's finish by looking at how Christians should live. If Christians are a people who are in the presence of God, who have a life and a light, who have a hope and meaning, our lives should be different. Our lives should be different, shouldn't they? Our lives should be marked by hopefulness, not despair. If you're a Christian, we live in a world where people despair all the time, and it's the fashionable thing to be gloomy and despairing. Not for the Christian. We have a hope that nothing can take away. Even in sickness, even with illness, even with disability, the Christian can have a hope that nothing can take away. So that forces us to ask a couple of questions. Questions are these. If you're a Christian, are you shining brightly? Are you shining brightly? Or do people see that you have a trust in a God who provides meaning and purpose to everything you do? Or do we tend to sort of hide away? Do we hide our light so that others can't see it? So that we just look like them, people who are stumbling around in the dark. No, we want to shine brightly so people can see by us that there's something about you people. There's something about you that's different. We want to shine brightly. And that will mean for us not walking in dark places, sinful ways, places that we shouldn't walk in, things that we shouldn't do, because that dims our light. It also means fueling the light. Taking in God's word, it's like the oil that causes the light to shine more brightly. If you're a Christian, are you shining brightly? And if you're a Christian, are you bearing fruit? You see, Jesus says in John 15, he says that if we remain in him, he's the vine and we are the branches. He's the tree and we're the branches. And if we remain in him, we will bear much fruit. Here's the challenge to us, that if we've got this life, that is bursting over, that bursting out and overflowing, there should be something about us. There should be a fruitfulness in our lives, a growth of godliness, a growth of qualities and characteristics that display to people that there is a new life force in us that is causing us to grow better, nicer people, more godly people, more Christ-like people. So to be in the presence of God brings incredible privileges. We have light and life, but it brings responsibilities. We too are to display that light and life to all around us. So if you're a Christian, here's your comfort. Here's the one that you give thanks to, and here's your challenge. Your comfort is that you have hope and you have meaning. And you have a Saviour to worship who went into the dark and faced death so that you could have light and life. But here's your challenge then, to live out that hope and meaning in this despairing and dark world. If you're not a Christian, would you come to Christ, the one who gives hope and meaning, who says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this rich picture, even a complex picture, but yet in some ways also a simple picture of a tree that gives light. Light and life, hope and meaning. A life that doesn't end, a light that doesn't go out. And Father in heaven, help us. Help us to live in the light of what Christ has done. Help us to go to Him to find meaning and hope. Help those of us who have gone to Christ and put our trust in Christ to shine brightly as stars in the universe against the dark night sky. Help us to shine brightly so that people, others, can be pointed towards the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to bear much fruit, since we have this rich life in us now. Let our lives be changed by Him and made fruitful, so that we are more like Him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.